Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way with Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 6, entitled, Life is Designed to Make You a Ruler.
In this tape, Life is Designed to Make You a Ruler, we're going to be learning God's plan that He wants to teach us in terms of how to rightly judge situations in our lives. We will commit ourselves to learning how to exercise judgment according to God's Word and the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. Those of you watching this on video or those of you listening in audio, you should be here in between these tapes. You'd enjoy the nonsense. Because when this stuff gets heavy like it is, you've got to have some relief. So that's normal, and God understands that. The sixth gift that we're talking about that God has given us in terms of truth is that life is designed to make you a ruler. Life is designed to make you a ruler. And I want to read several key scriptures, although in your notes I cite a number more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And obviously a lot of the church doesn't know that. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law court? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? And no, frankly, Paul, most of the church doesn't know that. How much more the matters of this life? If you're going to judge the earth and the angels, Paul says, how much more the matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with the matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you a wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? And he goes on. Things I want you to get out of this. Saints will judge the world. Saints will judge angels. Now, before I read another scripture, forgive my athletic examples, but they're clear, they're simple, I think, to most of us. If everybody in here was on a weightlifting program, okay, and we were told that we were going to lift the judgment of the world, which weighs 500 pounds, and we were told that we were going to lift the judgment of angels, which weighs 725 pounds, how many of you know you're not going to start out with 500 pounds or 725 pounds? Because the Scripture says, Jesus said in Luke 16, faithful in small, faithful in great. So if we are called, or rather since we are called, to judge as rulers of the earth, at the end of the game we're going to make some huge judgments, we need to be incrementally, progressively lifting more and more weight as we learn how to exercise righteous judgment in life. Let me give you another scripture. And by the way, those of you that are quick and know the word, you're already quoting Matthew 7, 1-5 in your brain. So I just want you to know I'm ahead of you and we're going to go there. Okay? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 reads, and he who overcomes, and or she, generic ladies, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also received authority from my Father. Now, how many of you have read that verse and said, well, that verse is talking about Jesus ruling the nations? No, that's Jesus talking to the saints. Amen. That's why he said, as I received authority over the nations, I'm giving you authority over the nations. Now, when the Holy Spirit began to open my eyes to that, you know, I started asking questions like, does anybody else besides me ever get slight out of line with the Lord. By the way, at the break, somebody was, we were talking about, you know, how do you get out of jail and you're bitter at God. And I said, well, why don't you just tell him how bitter you are? He's a big boy. He can take it. So many people, when they think about how the Lord is, I can't say that to the Lord. Oh, you hurt my feelings. I had no idea you felt that way. What? What? Say omnipotent. Omnipotent. That means the man know everything. Okay? There's nothing you're going to say to him that's going to surprise him. He's a big boy. He can handle it. He knows all that stuff anyway. You need to get it out. But as I was reading that verse, I don't know how many years ago, the first time I really began to wrestle with Revelation 2:26, I said, Lord, give me a break. Beginning with me, where are the Christians that are competent to judge their neighborhood? We can't control our sexuality in the body of Christ. We can't rule over our forks. We can't rule over our tongues. We can't rule over anything. And you're saying you're going to produce rulers in the body of Christ that you're going to turn whole nations over to? Honey, you're not going to be prepared to rule a nation if you're jumping up and down saying, get me out, Jesus, come on, come back quick. It's not going to happen. Because rulers don't run and runners don't rule.
Amen.
Rulers don't run and runners don't rule. Now, we have to learn how to progressively exercise judgment in life. All right. The biggie. Matthew 7. We're going to deal with Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then... Okay, that's a sequential, causal phrase, that is, if then. Then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Hey, we are going to come back to that. Lord, help us. Now, the spiritual truth that we're mastering here is a recognition that God has called us to both rule and judge on the earth. But in order to do so, we must first obey God and gain His perspective and reject the fear of man. Reject the fear of man. We'll deal with that. Why do you need this truth in your life? Because without this skill, we permit our own disobedience to God using the excuse of tolerance to justify our refusal to hold ourselves and other people accountable to God's Word. Now, let me just say this. I'll say it again in another way. All of us, to greater or lesser degrees, are playing games. We have some very interesting conspiratorial games that we all play. One of the games we play is, I won't tell what I see if you won't tell what you see. And we're all in this game. We have another game that we play in the body of Christ called, I won't judge you if you won't judge me, which lets everybody off the hook of having to live by God's standard. And because we're, instead of being Christ-centered, we're now man-centered, we have this huge demand to feel good about ourselves. And the only way we can feel good about ourselves is if we don't hold each other accountable to the Word. Because when we hold each other accountable to the Word, it doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel bad about ourselves and need to repent. And our fragile little egos, because we're not Christ-centered. By the way, your ego should be crucified. If you're trying to feel good about yourself, you never will. You need to give up. Because it's not about you, it's about God. Remember, you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. See, if you're still playing the self-acceptance game, you're in a sucker's loser's game. There's no way you can win that game. Because you know that you're not worth accepting. You know, I'm speaking foolishly on a human plane. You're not worth accepting. All of us have got stuff in us that is corrupt. So get off the game and say, Lord, the issue is not about accepting me. The issue is about accepting you. And because you accept me, I'm acceptable. It's not about me accepting myself. It's about me accepting the fact that you accept me. Because if you accept me, who cares what anybody else thinks? Amen?
Amen?
Who cares? If God be for you, who can be against you? The self-acceptance game is a loser's game that the enemy has put on the church, and the church has bought it, or at least a lot of the church. All right, Friday's commitment. I'm committed to walking in the fear of God, not man, and to learn how to exercise righteous judgment according to God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, we must accept authority and responsibility as rulers in training, because Christ has made us rulers in training, and we're here to exercise that rulership on the earth. We were given the responsibility to rule the earth. Genesis 2:26 8, we're to rule, we're here to take dominion. The earth, not heaven, is man's appointed place of rulership. Psalm 116:15 says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men." Can I stick my neck out here for a change? Gee, there's a novel idea. Why don't I stick my neck out and make a comment about spiritual warfare? I don't know anywhere in God's Word where you and I are given the authority to bind anything in heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus explicitly said in Matthew 16, He said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose." The heavens belong to God. The earth has been given to us. Our authority is not in heaven. Our authority is on this planet. And, you know, we're weird. We're all a little strange. We're always reaching for authority somewhere that it doesn't belong to us so that we don't have to take authority where it has been given. We always lose 40 IQ points when God speaks. "Oh, you don't understand that. Can't understand. Well, could you say that another way?" Isn't it amazing? We're all geniuses until God says, "Here's what I want you to do, do it." "Oh, too complicated." So I get a little nervous about binding this and binding that and taking authority in heaven and all that. I'd like to just take authority where God said my authority is, on the planet. Now, if we're going to take authority on the planet, that means we're going to have to learn what our authority is and then measure our authority out. Okay? Measure our authority out in a proper way. Now, let me say one more thing. This is a big, big, big assumption. Maybe I should have said this in tape one. Forgive me. There's a lot to say. Why were you born? Why are we here? We are here to be trained to manage what God has created. Why? Because fellowship comes through common labor. I didn't really know Jesus as a pastor until I began to pastor, because it takes one to know one. I didn't know the Holy Spirit as a counselor until I started to counsel, because it takes one to know one. I didn't know Father as a parent until I became a father, because it takes one to know one. To the wise, He shows Himself wise. To the prudent, He shows Himself prudent. Because that phrase, "it takes one to know one," is the truth. See, if you were going to, let's say I hired my son Adam as a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter, but let's say that I was. My first assignment to him would be to carry nails. My goal is to be able to read blueprints with him and fellowship in the creativity of building houses. But I got to start him carrying nails. And then after he carries nails, he's going to pound. Then he's going to learn the tools of the saw. And eventually, after he has mastered the basics, he's going to come to the place where he's doing design. Now, I wanted him to do that from square one, but I couldn't take him from 0 to 100 miles an hour without incrementally giving him responsibility as we went. How many get that idea? That is exactly why you were born. Father wants to bring you up to His speed. Granted, He's accommodating us on a massive level, but We're running at zero now. The goal is to get us up to 130 by the time we die, because the faster, the more we understand, the more we can fellowship with Him. And the reason you were born is to be trained on earth to develop the spiritual skills that He has always had. You weren't born to go to heaven. By the way, I enjoy debunking things, and I get in trouble, and please don't be too mad at me for this. But you know that song, "This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through," wrong, 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 wrong. Because this earth is your home. I've read the end of the book. We all coming back to the earth. Earth is where we're going to dwell together with Jesus forever. New earth, new heaven. That's what the book says. We ought to be singing, "Heaven is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Because heaven is the temporary place, not earth. Check it out, Bereans. Read the end of the book. Now, when we come back to the earth, Jesus has already told us, He is going to be dispersing levels of responsibility according to how much we have appropriated His nature and His ways while we're here in this time of our life. See, so many Christians, I don't know where we get this stuff, although I'm sure the enemy loves it, have this idea that God created us to retire forever. I mean, what does that say about our value of work? Christians ought to be the greatest craftsmen in the world. By the way, I'm a member of the Hire a Heathen Club. Because I've hired the brothers. And unfortunately, I know what it is to hire them and then watch the presumption that they walk in. I'm being somewhat sarcastic, but not too much. A man's heaven will always tell you what he values in life. What do we value? Retirement? Welfare? The heaven we talk about is some kind of an ultimate welfare state where we're all like little automatons. "Yes, Jesus, what do you want me to do?" I don't think so. Which one of you as parents would ever get any joy of relating to a kid that related to you like that? You'd slap him and say, "Will you stop that?" Why do you think our Heavenly Father, do you think He has an ego problem that He needs us to act like little automaton idiots? What an insult. I'm offended to some degree for Him. The picture that we have of Him as some kind of an egomaniac. We buy into Satan's accusation that he doesn't want to share power with us because he's afraid that if we get power, it'll diminish his. What a joke. He has infinite power. He can give you all the power in the world and still have more where that came from. God does not have an ego problem. He isn't worried about you and I sharing power. Quite the opposite. He wants to give us all we can take. God's problem is not sharing power. It's that He can find so few people that will take it. Because to take power means taking responsibility. And we don't want to take responsibility. Well, moving beyond the hurts of life is saying, "Father, I surrender, man. I want to be whatever it is You want me to be. And I'm willing You helping me to pay the dues. You help me pay the dues, I'll pay the dues. If You want me to grow up, I'm going to grow up. And it's not because I want to, but because if I do, I'm going to enter into levels of conversation with You and levels of communion with You that I could never get into any other way. And that's what I'm after. I'm after You." You think I care about running cities? My testimony to you is, in God, by the time you get what you thought you wanted, you don't care anymore. Right. You've been beat up enough, and Lord, I could talk. Rulership training. Rulership training. Now, if we're going to judge righteously, we're going to have to learn how to judge by the Word of God, not our opinion. And that's one of the many but critical reasons why we have to be in the book all the time. Because if you think your conscience and the Bible are in agreement, you shouldn't smoke that stuff. People say, Oh, I follow my conscience. I say, do you, you fool? Unless your conscience has been totally shaped by the Word of God, all you're doing is following your opinion and calling it God. Because my conscience is fallen. My conscience is just like every other part of my natural being. It's fallen. My mind has to be renewed. My mind has to be trained. I have to eat this thing. I have to eat the Word. It's got to get in me. It's got to get in me. So it becomes a part of me. Now, one of the great parables that talks about this, and we don't have time, but I'm going to refer to a fair chunk of it, is Luke 19, verses 12 to 26. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, and by the way, if you want to know what the Koremi is about, it's about the kingdom of God. We feel like this hurts a life is square one to getting people into the dimension of the reality of the kingdom of God. A certain nobleman, and I know you must be born again, please, I know the verses. A certain nobleman went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and said, do business or occupy with this till I come. But his citizens hated him, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know the parable, okay? The first one comes back and he gives an account and he said, Master, your minas have made 10 more. And he said, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in very little, be in authority over what? 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 I was in authority over 10 minas, which is what, $1,000 or $2,000 or whatever it is. I mean, how did we jump from money to cities? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? When you read the Bible, ask questions. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit will say when you start asking, how did we go from, hey, look, man, I was just faithful in a few thousand dollars and you're putting people under my responsibility? I don't want to be responsible for people. Who wants to be responsible for people? Now I wish we could break into this being a pastor's group because we could go into a whole other direction. Okay? Because that's what pastors do. That's what parents do. That's what bosses do. I know CEOs who weep because they have to fire people because they understand the pain of the responsibility they have over those lives. He said, you were faithful over 5 minas, so I'm giving you 5 cities. And in the last one, he said, you know, you knew I demanded increase. You wadded it up. You should have put it out in interest. I get it back, and I've gained no increase whatsoever. And you and I now have a problem. Now, let me say this. Again, there's so many things that these directions of stuff goes into. Everybody here has got skills and talents. Everybody here has got skills and talents. God gave you those things so that you could invest them. Don't come back to the Lord saying, Lord, you gave me this talent. Here it is. I didn't squander it. I didn't mess it up. Here it is, because he's going to say to you what he's on record that he's saying in the Word. I gave it to you to multiply it, because he is into increase. When we get into biblical economics, God is the author of the concept of increase. He wants his kids to be good stewards. He wants us to multiply everything that he's given to us. Here's my question. What are you doing with what he gave you? What are you doing with it? It's not enough to have it and pull it out of the box and shine it up and say, look at my badge or look at my this or look at my that God gave me. Question is, what are you doing with it? Because God requires increase on whatever it is that he gave us. Stewardship. You know, without getting into prophecy, which I'm not going to get into and moving on to hurts of life, but I believe that the world is headed for some major problems and the Lord is not going to come back. Let me ask you a question. See, you can't understand prophecy until you understand what the Lord is after. If you're after growing your kids up, why pull them out of a situation where they're most needed and most likely to grow? God is not after our comfort. He's after our growth. Once you understand that, everything begins to change. Once you understand that, everything begins to change.
There are going to be a lot of disappointed Christians when things get bad and we don't get out of here. Why would Father pull his point of redemption away from the people that need it? We got this idea that, you know, and I understand the rapture and all this stuff. The parousia, I honestly do. I'm not totally illiterate of the Scripture. I've been in it for a while. But we almost come off like this to the unsaved. The quicker we fly, the quicker you fry. And then we wonder why they don't want to buy into our gospel. Gee, that's really a wonderful gospel. God loves you and He hates me. He wants to pull you out of pressure, but He's going to make sure I cook. Whoopee, what a wonderful God you serve. I don't think so. By the way, here's another interesting idea. If God is going to punish the unsaved forever, why would He want to punish them for 3.5 years? Is that like kind of a Braxton Hicks? Is that a warm-up? What are we dealing with here? We dealing with God who wants to get a little bit of warm-up about what He's going to put on everybody forever? That makes a lot of sense. See, my problem is I'm full of ugly questions. Now, judgment, the saints judging the earth, Matthew 7:1-5. What does Jesus say? We're going to get to it here in just a moment, but here's what He's saying. He's saying, look, judgment is so critical. It's one of the skills that I have to teach you how to do. I have to teach you how to judge because I'm a judge. Amen? If we're going to know Christ in fellowship with Him, in Christ the judge, what are we going to have to become? Judges. Because it takes one to know one. Okay? So here's what He's saying. He said, look, judgment is a major part of what I do. But judgment, my Father has put perimeters and laws around judgment that are very, very critical. And here's what you got to understand. The moment you push the judgment button, you're setting in motion one of the most delicate mechanisms in the whole universe, and it can really hurt you if you don't handle it the way I handle it. Square one, you got to know that whatever you're judging in somebody else, if it's still in you, it's going to backfire on you big time. Whatever is in me that is not my immune system, is not suppressing it by the grace of God and by what I'm practicing in the Lord, whatever is in me that I'm judging in someone else, and by the way, is the purpose of judgment to hurt people or help people? Let's get real clear what the purpose of judgment is. It is not to hurt, it's to help. It's the devil who's given us this idea that when we judge somebody, the purpose of it is to hurt them. We're back into the mental movies and the prison of bitterness and revenge. Judgment is not about revenge. Judgment is about helping somebody see the consequences of what their actions are producing so that they can repent. It's not about vengeance or punishment. It's about redemptive love. I thank God, even as I speak, Lord, for the things that You have judged in my life, because without Your judgment, I would not have known that I was going astray. One of the scariest verses I know in the Bible is, Ephraim is given to idols. Leave him alone. Lord, You can do anything to me, but don't leave me alone. Because if You leave me alone, I'm stuck in my stuff, and I'll never get out. My only hope is that somebody will confront me and judge me according to the Word of God. That's my only hope. So He says, look, if you're going to judge, you push the judgment button, you better take a step back and make sure that we're going to do this thing the way Father says it must be done, which we'll get into momentarily. Now, progressively, step one is personal judgment. Step two is the judgment of the saints by the saints. That's Matthew 18:15-18. And 1 Peter 4:19, judgment must what begin where? It must when? First. Judgment must first begin at the household of God. Do you know why in the United States of America, and these tapes go all over the world, so if you live in a country other than this, probably applicable to your country too. Do you know why So many people in the United States hate the church or resent us because they see us trying to judge them for stuff that's still in our own house. And they say, you hypocrites, you take care of your own stuff before you come out here in the street and start telling us about what we're doing. You fix your own divorce rate before you get on our case about divorce. You clean up your own abortion and fornication before you come out here and start telling us about this. You deal with your own homosexuality before you get on our case. You deal with da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know what? They're right. We have no defense except, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us, because you're on record as saying judgment first begins in the household of God. Because when you push the judgment button, the first thing God Almighty says, who is the righteous judge, he's not a righteous judge, he's the righteous judge. He says, okay, you want to put on the robes, then you got to pay the piper. You got to pay the price to put on my robe. Which square one is, you got to be free of what it is that you're judging or holding somebody else accountable for. The third step in this progressive judgment is the saints judging the world. And we've already looked at that out of 1 Corinthians 6, 1-5, and Revelation 2, 26 and 7. And step four, and I wish we had time to deal with this, is found in Romans 8, 17-22. And I'll give you my paraphrase of that. Basically, what Paul says is this. He says, saints, don't you get it yet? Don't you know that the whole created order is groaning in travail, waiting to come into the release that is in you? In you. You say, well, I know it's in us in Christ. Yeah, it's in us in Christ. But the Bible, and I believe the words of the Bible are incredibly significant, the Bible does not say into the freedom of the Lord. It says the freedom of the saints. Now, they're not going to come into the freedom of the saints, so the saints are free. And the only way the saints are going to get free is if we start holding each other biblically accountable to the Word and bring an end to the game of, I won't tell if you won't tell, and I won't judge you if you won't judge me, and collectively we'll be in this conspiracy to stay in our sin because we're afraid to come out of it. If you love me, judge me biblically. Athletics, forgive me. I know athletics, it's my world. How'd you like to have a coach who refused to correct you in what you were doing? How'd you like a coach like that? Would you say that coach was your friend or your enemy? I would say that coach, even if he loved me, was acting like my enemy if he didn't correct me when he saw that I was doing something wrong. If he loves me, he's going to correct me. That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. Know ye not that the Lord chastens those that he loves? He scourges, he corrects, because without correction and without judgment, we're left wandering off on our own dumb little devices, beginning with me. Now, what are some of the major obstacles to the judgment training thing that he's in? The first thing Paul tells us, or one of the first things he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:6 is that we're not able to bring judgment until our own obedience is perfected. 2 Corinthians 10:6. We can't judge others if we ourselves aren't obeying the standards in question. Man is afraid of God's standards and exercising judgment because they expose our rebellion, our destructiveness, and they make us accountable, and we're little rebels, and none of us in our own selves want to be held accountable. Our nation has organized that rebellion into an amazing phenomenon. You know, I know God is going to judge this country because of slaughtering the innocent. A lot of stuff we do merits God's judgment. But I think one of the major reasons why God's going to judge this country is because we use tax dollars to keep people from having to face the consequences of their own disobedience. And that's an eternal sin. Because the law of sowing and reaping, the purpose of that law is to give us feedback as to what we're doing wrong. And if you cut off a person's feedback, you are condemning them to make the same mistake over and over and over and over. And in this country, we use dollars to insulate people from the consequences of unbiblical choices, which means that we're shutting down the possibility of them having to deal with the laws of sowing and reaping and ever repenting. And we do it in the name of love. It's like the little boy who finds the moth in a cocoon, and because he loves the moth and doesn't want to see it struggle, gets out his penknife, cuts the cocoon, moth falls out and dies. Because what the little boy doesn't understand is it's the strength that is developed in the struggle to fight out of the cocoon that allows him to live. And we're cutting people's cocoons in this nation all the time and in every way. And we're doing it in the name of love, but it's killing people. It's destroying people. If you love me, please don't cut my cocoon. If you love somebody, pray for them, but don't cut their cocoon. Here's Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and I'm not going to stop him because he needs to be a cocoon for you to fight out of. But while you're fighting out, I'm praying for you. Don't cut a cocoon. Step back and pray. Human love. The scripture says, I think it's Proverbs 12:10 says, the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Even what they want to be compassionate ends up to be an act of cruelty. The compassion of the wicked is cruel. Okay. Now let's talk about the fear of man, because that's one of the major obstacles in this whole deal. We are afraid. The Bible calls the fear of man one of the greatest problems that we have. The fear of man can be defined as caring more about people rejecting us or our behavior than fearing God rejecting us or our behavior. We're more afraid of man than God. And all of us have that in us until we're healed. It's a constant battle that we have to go through. What do we think about what people think? Who do we care the most about, what God thinks or what man thinks? So much of the church is running for the vote. Not God's vote, but man's vote. In our insecurity, in our false love and loyalty, we overlook our responsibilities to confront and to apply sanctions to people where the Scripture says that we should. If you truly love somebody, you don't leave them alone in their sin. One of Scripture's most frightening verses is, as I've said in Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. Let me tell you a quick story from one of the self-defense classes, and I think it illustrates something that'll help you. I got two guys, two lines here. One is practicing kicking, the other one is practicing blocking. Put your own reality of life on either side. Now on this side, it so happens in this exercise, I have a black belt who's kicking so fast, the white belt, there's no way he could block that kick unless I drilled him over and over and over again about how to do it. So I've got him working on this block and working on this block. After about 45 minutes, I stop the class, and the Holy Spirit comes on me with goosebumps all over me because he says, I'm going to show you in the class something. And I didn't know what I'm going to do. How many of you, when you get in the Spirit, you don't have no idea what you're going to do? Say, Lord, this is going to be an education for me too at the same time. That's called walking by faith. So I stopped the class, and I looked at this black belt, and I said, Jerry, I want you to kick. I'll say, Joe. Now the white belt froze because it was a black belt. And I walked up to him and I was dead serious. I said, I mean it. I want you to kick him. And I told Grant, I says, Grant, I want you to block. I said, go. Now everything in me as an instructor, for me to get Grant out of the way, parents, for you, when the enemy is going to kick, you want to scoot your kid out of the way. Because to me, it means nothing. Why does it mean nothing? Because I'm a tough guy? No. Because I'm trained. It means nothing to me. But to him, it means a ton, because he could really get hurt. I mean, he could really get hurt. He could rupture a spleen, all kinds of stuff. Ugly stuff can happen. But if I get in and push him out of the way, he'll never learn how to block kicks that are real. You say, why does Jesus allow us to be tempted? Because if he scoots you out of the way, you'll never learn to block. Oh, God, how could you let this happen again and again when you have the power to stop it? Because if I stop it, you won't block. And my commitment is not to rescue you from pain. It's to teach you to block. Because until you can block the enemy, I can't take you to the levels of play that I need you to play on. We're saying, oh God, I rebuke the devil and take me on in. And then I say, please, will you shut up and block? But I don't know how to block. I know you don't know how to block because I've been trying to teach you for 17 years. The situation keeps coming up. It's your anger, it's your lust, it's your greed, it's your you fill in the blank. And he's been working on you. And every time he sets you in a place of temptation, get your butt whooped because you're not practicing. You think God wants to deliver you. He doesn't want to deliver you. He wants to train you. Why don't we tell the truth in the church? God, help us. Help me. Help us to live in the truth and get away from the religious stuff that we got out here. That's doing in tens of thousands. You know, there's probably more people dropped out of church than in church. Because we won't tell the truth. Judgment. A coach is going to tell me where to put my weight. A coach is going to tell me what to do. If you love me, you got to tell me what to do. Because if you don't tell me what to do, and I see it all the time as a pastor. Oh, I'm not being funny. Oh, life, man, what a bummer. Jesus, please come back at least by the year 2000. Help out. I'm getting killed. And you say, let me hug you. Let me hold you and tell you what this game is about. It's not about getting out. It's about training in the Word of God so that you can be where He is and serve Him at the level He wants you to serve Him. You got to get it. Because if you don't get it, you're not going to train. And if you don't train, you're going to keep getting hurt. And God doesn't want you hurt. You say, well, if he doesn't want me hurt, let him stop it. He can't stop it because if he stops it, he's cutting your cocoon and you'll never get the strength to run with him. I wish I'd heard this 30 years ago when I first came into Christ. How many believers do you know that are sitting in the sidelines and the bleachers out of the game because God did stuff or God let stuff happen to them and they still don't understand? Why would he let those kind of hurts come to me? And the evangelist or the pastor or somebody said, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're over there. No, that's not why they're over there. It's because you dodo, you didn't teach them how to block. You didn't hold them accountable to the Word of God. You didn't coach them when they needed to be coached. They don't need your rebuke. They need your coaching. Stop preaching at them. Roll up your sleeves and show them how to block what life serves up. Moving beyond the kicks because you blocked it. You blocked it. You blocked it. And if you can't run with the footman, what will you do when the horseman comes? Can you block a horse's kick? If you've trained with Jesus, you can. How many of you, besides me, long to see the body of Christ produce men and women that when ABC and NBC and CBS sticks a mic in front of their mouth, you don't hold your breath and say, oh my God, now what's coming? I long to see God raise up men and women who, when the mic gets in front of them, they smoke the world with truth. Amen. And you don't have to hold your breath and say, I can't listen to it. I got to get off this or I'm going to get in real trouble here. We misuse the term grace to cover up the game of I won't tell if you won't tell.
Grace is not talking about not coaching somebody with judgment. That has absolutely nothing to do with grace. Love covers a multitude of sins. Grace gives me the power to confront my fear of man, because if I confront you, what do I do if you reject me? Am I more afraid of your rejection than I love you enough to tell you what I see going on by God's Word? Where is the love? If I refuse to correct you, I'm actually hating you, not loving you, because if I love you, I'm going to hold the Word up to you, and if you love me, you're going to hold the Word up to me, because the Word is what corrects us. The Word is what brings us adjustment. The Word is what fixes us. Jesus said in Matthew 7, by the judgment that you judge others or evaluate others, that's the same standard you're going to be judged by. Now, we're called not to have a judgmental spirit. In Galatians 6:1, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let those of you who are spiritual go to such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you be tempted. You know, a godly judge is somebody who understands, hey, whatever's in you is in me. Whatever is in you, whatever it is I'm talking to you about is in me, but by the grace of God, my immune system in Christ has got it under control. Now, I'm judging you, and I'm telling you, this is what the Lord is saying about this, and here's what the Bible says the consequences are. Will you please repent? And I'm willing to help you in whatever way I can to get your immune system fixed. That is not a spirit of judgment. But see, because we're still hung up on revenge, mostly when we're judging somebody, it's because they've hurt us, and we go to them with a spirit of revenge rather than a spirit of a coach. Very few people, my experience is very few people reject the word of a coach. Say, if you judge me, by the way, could you please tell me how you got free? I mean, yeah, I want to know the word. Tell me the word. I think I know the word. But don't just correct me and don't tell me how to get free. Show me the block. What does it look like? How do you do it? What do you do when they do this? That's what we don't get enough sermons of. We get plenty of Bible verses. We just don't get very many demonstrations of how to make it work. That's what I want to be. I want to be somebody who, with the people that I have the opportunity, I can show them what I know. And then that becomes very important, to know the difference between what you know and what you think. Peter went at the gate beautiful. He said, I'm crippled, man. You got some money? He says, I don't have any money, but I know what I got. And what I got, I can give you. You can't give something to somebody you ain't got. You can't give them theory. You can only give them what you know. And if you know it, you can teach them so they can do it just the way you do it. That's what a disciple is. It is somebody who is training somebody to do what they know how to do. And that's what Jesus called the body of Christ to be and to do. He said, go out and disciple. But in order to disciple, guess what, sports fans? You got to be what it is you saying you got. Jesus said, if you get the beam out of your eye, then you're going to see clearly enough to help. I'm like everybody here. Evaluation is painful. Because evaluation, we're afraid of rejection. Okay, if I'm stirred up, then I don't really care. But if I'm not stirred up, like anybody else, I care. God wants to bring us to the point where the way that we relate to judgment is not about hurting people, but about helping people. Now, I want to spin this to a close. My pals get mad at me because I don't get anywhere near the notes sometimes, but again, I'm trying to follow the Lord here. How many times in a given day does the Holy Spirit show you something about somebody or some situation, and He asks you not to be a hard guy or put on a pointed hat and a black robe and go up and judge him, but to bring them a word of correction and a spirit of meekness, saying, do you mind if I say something here? And they're going to hear it in your voice right away, where you're really coming from. But if you're there to help, or do you listen to the voice in your head that says, what if they reject you? What if you bring this to them and they reject you? Are you willing to pay the price of being rejected? Or then the other voice says, how much do you love them?
How many of you besides me can hardly stand to go into the supermarkets of America and see what the little brats are doing to their moms and dads? Man, we got these little kids cussing their folks out and standing up and blah, 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 blah. What do you think the Scripture has to say about that? Okay? It ain't good. That's exactly right. And the parents, because they're afraid of losing Johnny's friendship, are willing to raise him in such a way. He isn't just going to get kicked once. He's going to get kicked by everybody that can kick the rest of his life. And you thought you were doing him a favor by not bringing him correction and judgment. Hey, let me just say this about discipline. I know that my worst discipline is kinder than life's. Can you hear that? My worst discipline is kinder than the discipline they will get from people who hate them and are willing to destroy them and not even blink. Where is love? Where is kindness? Where is compassion? Judgment is not about revenge. Judgment is about instruction. Are we willing to obey the Scriptures? Are we willing to obey Matthew 18? Are we willing to obey Galatians 6? Are we willing to obey 1 Corinthians 6? Do you know that for a fact the early church took those verses to heart and set up Christian law courts? This goes into the whole category of what you and I were never taught in public schools, which is why we've got our own Christian schools and we're not just baptizing secular information and putting Bible verses on it. We're doing actual research about what really has happened. The early church set up Christian law courts and they did Christian judgment of people for centuries, but they're not telling you and I that in our secular schools because they don't want us to know. The world conspiracy does not want us to know that fact. That happened. Roman justice, it took so long it would take over 100 years for simple cases to make it to court. So the unsaved actually abandoned the Roman court system and streamed into the Christian courts that were set up because Paul told them to do it. Where is the body of Christ? We're log jamming the American justice system. Why don't we set up our own courts? Why don't we do something really novel, my brothers and sisters? Why don't we obey God's word? Perish the thought. Why don't we set up Christian law courts all over this world? I'll guarantee you, if we had righteous men and women sitting as judges in those courts, the unsaved would stream into those courts and they wouldn't have to pay people $150,000 and two-thirds of the settlement or whatever else it is they had to do to get justice. And you think about an evangelistic tool? Oof! Why don't we obey God's word? To do it, we got to get over our fear of man. To do it, we got to understand that cutting a cocoon is not doing somebody a favor. Now, this is going to happen. We won't like the way it does. I want to close with this. Do you realize that God, because He's committed to mature us, is going to bring to pass the circumstances that will do it? You can either obey God out of obedience or you can obey Him out of desperation. Take your pick. I would rather obey Him out of obedience than have Him whoop me until I finally gave up and said, okay, I finally get it. Now that you've broken 16 2x4s over my head, I finally understand what this is about and I'm going to obey. Well, that's going to apply to the body of Christ. We will eventually obey the Word. The question is, how much hassle and tribulation are we going to have to go through before we do? He's committed to saying He wants a church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That's called God's laundry mat. That means an iron and a whole lot of tribulation and a lot of forced air and a lot of detergent and a lot of spinning wheels cleaning us up. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that a spotless bride is worth whatever it takes? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to accept Your judgment in our lives and to apply Your judgment according to Your word to one another. Let's get off the I won't tell if you won't tell game and begin to serve each other by bringing godly, redemptive judgment. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.